starting our new series. The new theme,
as you can see, is follow his steps. Those are not my feet, don't worry. I couldn't do that to you all. But our text for this series is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. We find the actual phrase, follow his steps. So this morning is just like an introduction into our series, into our theme of following his steps. But I wanted to show you the context of where we find this follow his steps, the small picture within these verses, but then we're going to open it up to the big picture of actually following Jesus' steps through the Gospels. So the new theme, follow his steps, as you figured out, as you can read. As disciples of Jesus, we are to be following the example of Christ. That's a given right there. We know that. We would say, yeah, I'm supposed to do that. But here's the question. Are we? Are we following the example of Christ? Let's get real today. Let's get real over the next few months. As we go through, as we study the life of Jesus, as we study the way he dealt with people, as we study the way he handled different scenarios and different events, let's seriously examine how Jesus acted, how Jesus reacted, how Jesus responded, how Jesus treated people. Let's get real with ourselves, with God. Because we can put on this front where we know the right answers, where we can come to church, where we can put on a good face, like I'm a good Christian, I follow Jesus, I love everybody, I act right, I have no problems in my life, I love Jesus. We can come to church and we can try to trick people with that for the hour or so that we're here, right? I'm not crazy saying that. We can do that, and we're guilty of that at times. But what I want to do is honestly examine our lives, compare our steps with the steps of Christ. Let's see how Jesus acted, and let's get real on a daily basis with, are we acting how Jesus acted? And I'll say more on that in a minute. This is just introduction. But it made a whole lot of sense to do a series where we just get back to the basics. A series where we follow the steps of Christ through the Gospels. And in the late 90s, early 2000s, you remember the What Would Jesus Do bracelets? And you still see them every once in a while. But I want to do WDJD, What Did Jesus Do? Because, you know, we can go to stuff, what would Jesus do? Well, what did Jesus actually do? Because that's what we should be doing. Over the next few months, we will retrace the steps of Christ through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I just kind of want to blend the Synoptic Gospels where we can look at the different stories from the different perspectives of the different disciples and try to follow Jesus' steps, to see how Jesus acted and reacted. It will be a great reminder for us of the steps Jesus took while he was on this earth. It should strengthen and encourage us as we strive to follow his steps. Ultimately, I want to highlight Christ and magnify his name. That's our goal. But we can also find some application along the way, some useful insight where we can get back to the basics of being like Christ. Because we can be pulled in so many different directions by so many different ideas and ideologies. When let's just keep it simple. What did Jesus do? And I want to act like that. Today our main text will be 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. Let's read those verses together. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. Let's start in verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it
If when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can look to your word with confidence. I thank you for the way that you guide us and instruct us and lead us. I thank you for the way that you love us and care for us. I pray that you'll just give us understanding of your word right now. Please make application in our hearts where we need application made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in the big picture of these verses, we are to follow the steps of Christ. That's big picture in these verses. That's big picture in the New Testament. Follow the steps of Christ. Have I made that clear yet? I mean, you're going to hear it over the next few months, so get used to it. The example of Christ in all areas of our life is what we are supposed to follow. We find the phrase, follow his steps, in the middle of an uncomfortable text. The end is good news for us, but it deals with Christ's suffering. The beginning is uncomfortable for us because it talks about suffering wrongfully and how we're supposed to react and respond to that. This, in his steps, is in the middle of a passage on suffering, and suffering wrongfully more specifically. One of the most difficult things in life to deal with is suffering wrongfully. You do all the right things, you do the right things at work, and your boss gives you a hard time. Or you do what's right, and your friends harass you and give you a hard time. Or you're persecuted for following Christ, for following in his steps. It's frustrating to be persecuted or to suffer wrongfully. All of us could give stories, could give illustrations on, you know, we were doing what's right and someone persecuted us. We understand that it's frustrating. Let's look at verses 19 through the first part of 21 again. Just keep in mind that we're talking about suffering here, how we are to deal with suffering. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God, for even hereunto were ye called. Responding with grace to unjust treatment is pleasing to God. I hope you caught that in verse number 20. But responding with grace to unjust persecution, that can be a little tricky sometimes, right? Am I the only one? It can be tricky. But unjust treatment is part of life. We live in a corrupt, sinful world. Struggles come. Difficulties come. We are going to be treated wrongfully sometimes. It's going to happen. Has anyone in this room ever been treated wrong? Unjustly? Has it ever happened? All of us could raise our hands. It happens. So how do we respond to that? Do we consider God and how he would want us to respond? The end of verse 20. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Do we consider how God would want us to respond when we're suffering unjustly? Do we respond with grace? It seems crazy, almost foreign, when someone mistreats you, when someone acts wrong against you, that you're supposed to show grace to them. And it goes deep. We've studied. It goes deeper than just not being mean to them. We're supposed to bless them. Isn't that almost foreign? Like, you do something, you punch me in the face, I want to punch you back in the face. And harder than you punched me. But that's not responding with grace. That's responding how we want to respond. And often, we respond without grace to our family members, to our church member, to those. We've been down this road before, right? We've talked about this. But we show little grace for those that we love. But we should show grace to all. And when we're treated wrongly, unjustly, we should respond with grace. Christ gave us an example for this real life scenario. And that's what we're going to go through as we look through verse 21. How Christ responded when he was unjustly persecuted, when he was beaten. How did Christ respond to that stuff? If we're following in his steps, how did he respond when he was unjustly beaten? And you might be thinking, why couldn't we start off with a fun one? Right? With the easy one. Like, we're starting a new series, lots of excitement. We get to talk about following in Jesus' steps. What are you doing talking about suffering on the first? I'm not coming back to this place. You're talking about having grace when I'm persecuted. What's wrong with you? And that can be our attitude as we come into it. Probably not. I see lots of smiles. But honestly, it would be nice if life was all sunshine and roses. Right? Like, I'm a follower of Christ. My life is perfect sunshine and roses. But we understand that that's not the way it works. Following in the steps of Christ is not all sunshine and roses. I don't want to try to trick anybody here. It's not always easy. But it is right and it is best. And you'll go through some difficult situations, through some difficult times. But guess what? That gives endurance. That helps us for the next bump in the road, for the next trial. Sorry, my pages are stuck. Let's go into verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Christ also suffered for us. It's a huge, important phrase. The best illustration of one being unjustly treated is Jesus Christ. And we're going to see some of the details as we go forward here. But Jesus Christ suffered for us. He suffered for me, and he suffered for you. He endured for us. And we're going to go into detail there in a minute as we get down into the following verses. But I just want to focus on the next two phrases for right now. He says, leaving us an example. So Christ left us an example, specifically here about how to deal with being treated unjustly. That's the example we find in these verses. But big picture, he was an example of how we are to live as disciples of him. Jesus didn't just tell us what to do. He didn't just say, do this, this, and this, leave us a list of rules. He lived it. He showed it. And I was blessed to have a dad to be raised with a father who didn't just tell me, do what I say, not what I do. I have a dad who would instruct me what was right, and then he would do it. I could sneak up on him at any time, and I could find him doing what was right. He might not have known I was there, and I could find him being of great character, being a great man. And I had a dad who told me what to do and then lived it out. We have a Savior, a Lord, a Master who lived it out, who gave us more than an instruction book. He gave us a life that we can follow, that we can follow in His steps. And just a little side free note here. Are we living out what we say? Like, our kids know that we come to church. Our kids know that we claim certain things. Our friends know that we claim certain things and say certain things. Are we living it out? And I talked at the beginning how, you know, it's easy to put on a front like we follow in Christ's steps when we come to church. But throughout the week, are we following in His steps? Do our kids see us because we're leaving an example to them? Do they hear us saying, do what I say, not what I do? Or do our kids see us living out what we claim to believe? Just a free side note there for you. But it's so important because we're affecting people every single day. And it should be more than just talk. It should be real. Jesus didn't just tell us what to do. He lived it. The word example in verse 21 means an underwriting. It is literally a pattern placed under a sheet of tracing paper so that the original images could be duplicated. Or it's like a line of writing at the top of a tablet written by a teacher so that the student could write under it to make their letters like the teacher's. So imagine teaching a kid to write, writing a paragraph on the chalkboard, or probably a word on the chalkboard, maybe a letter on the chalkboard, and then you try to make that letter as a student. I remember, I think, second grade learning cursive, and I struggled to learn cursive. But the teacher had all the cursive letters, lowercase and capital, up at the top of the room. So, man, I could look up there, but I spent all my time looking up there, and I was having trouble writing all this stuff. But when she would test on it, she would cover up the one that you were supposed to be testing, which really messed up my system of just looking up. And but that's the idea here of an example, is of a teacher putting something down for you to learn how to write. And Jesus Christ lived an example for us to follow. He lived a pattern that we should trace our lives after. If we are Christians, which many of us claim in this room, if we are representatives of Christ, which if we are a Christian, if we claim that name, that's what we are. If we are disciples of Christ, if we are followers of Christ, if we are ambassadors of Christ, doesn't it make sense to study His life and follow His examples? I think it does. Absolutely. We are representatives of Christ on this earth. Let's study His life and then follow His example. That verse 21 goes on to say, follow in His steps, or follow His steps. We understand the concept. It's not difficult to grasp. Christ left us an example. We should follow His steps. Plain and simple thought. But do we? Now it's personal. It's bigger than the thought, right? Because we would all raise our hands. I agree with that thought. We should follow in His steps. But let's turn it on ourselves. Am I following in the steps of Christ? Granted, Jesus is God. He is perfect and sinless. And we cannot be exactly like Him. But He is the one that we can pattern our lives after. Did anyone ever have those tracing papers, and then you put something underneath it and you're trying to draw it out? I mean, the picture is beautiful that you're supposed to be tracing. Maybe it was just me, but I would follow all the lines I thought and pull it off, and I couldn't even tell what it was sometimes. No, but seriously, you can trace stuff and you can get close. It gives us a pattern, and Christ gives us an example to follow. Follow His steps. Follow means to tread in one's footsteps. A step means a footprint or a track. So metaphorically, it means imitating the example of. And you can see why I chose the photo that I did. We see a father's feet and a son's feet. We see someone who can't walk on their own. Maybe they can. But the father is giving them steps, giving them a path, giving them a way. And you can see the little feet on top of the father's feet, walking, guiding, learning. And we're given an example here. We're given instruction here to follow in the steps of Christ. I think that picture paints the idea so clearly that Christ gave us an example, and we should be careful to follow in His steps. We don't have to blaze the trail on our own. We can follow in the steps of Christ. As Christians, we should be following the steps of Christ. He left us a perfect example of how to follow Him in the four Gospels. And that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time in this series of studies. It's more than a study, it's a pattern. And it's more than a pattern, it's an opportunity. We get to learn how Christ acted and reacted, and we have the opportunity to follow His examples. I don't want you just coming to this study to hear and to learn and to know these facts. I want you to hear this study to follow through the life of Christ and be willing to apply stuff, to allow the Holy Spirit to work on our hearts and our lives so that we can be that shining light that we should be to this world. I just don't want to go through the motions of this study. I want to go through it with a purpose. In our passage today, Peter records how Jesus responded to suffering. And I want to take the rest of the time and look at what Jesus endured for us and reflect and praise Him for who He is and what He was willing to endure. Remember verse 21? I said we'd come back to it. It says, "Because Christ also suffered for us." That's a very, very, very important phrase. He is God. He is perfect. He is sinless. He was willing to leave heaven's perfect, sinless environment to suffer for us. For us. To take our suffering. Think of that. Leaving heaven's perfect environment to come to this place. This sinful world, knowing fully well that He was going to be rejected and mocked and abused and suffer wrongfully, He was willing to do that. Why? For us. He was willing to suffer for us. He was willing to pay our sin debt to take our deserved punishment. We have a sin debt that we are incapable of paying on our own. We cannot do any amount of good works to pay for our own sin debt. So that leaves us in a tricky situation. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So all have sinned. We're in a bad situation. "For the wages of sin is death." The payment that our sin requires is death. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In our sin, we're hopeless. Can't do enough good to get to God. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ suffered for us. Christ paid the payment for our sins. He paid the wages of our sin in His death on the cross. Jesus suffered for us. Please never get over that. It's a great ringtone. Good timing. Please never get over the fact that Jesus suffered for us. Because me, I've heard it for 31 years. I should not get over that. The sacrifice Christ made for us should never, ever, ever get old. He took our place. The perfect sinless Savior died an efficacious substitutionary sin-bearing death. He died for you and He died for me. Personally, think about that. He paid for your sins. He paid for my, Ben Kirkman, He paid for my sins. He suffered for me. He took my place. He took the punishment for our sins, the just for the unjust. He died and He rose again. He took our place, offering us life. He paid a debt that we could not pay, offering us a life that we do not deserve. We must simply come to Him in faith and receive His sacrificial death. Romans, I know it's familiar, but let's read it. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Such a beautiful picture is painted in these few verses of salvation. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus Christ suffered for us. He paid our sin debt that we could not pay. He offers salvation to us if we will call up on Him for salvation, claim Him as our Lord and our Savior. How can we ever get over that? Why does that just become something that we know, just a fact? When He gave everything, He gave His life for us. No greater gift has been given. I want you to think about this thought. We needed a Savior before we needed an example. Once He is our Savior, we can follow His perfect example. There's people who will claim that Jesus was just a good man, who was a great prophet, a great teacher. We needed more than that. We needed a sacrifice to pay for our sins. And He died that brutal death. And He was buried and He rose again, defeating death for us, offering us life. We needed a Savior before we needed an example. Once He is our Savior, we can follow His perfect example. Let's move on to verses 22 and 23. Talking about Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Peter, to explain the suffering of Christ, turns to Isaiah. He turns back to the Old Testament, turns back to the Scriptures to describe the suffering Christ, to describe the unjust persecution that Christ faced. Let's look back to Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 9, because that's what Peter is referencing here. He's going back to Isaiah 53. Again, a very familiar passage, but it's interesting to me that Peter would go back here to describe what Christ went through. He didn't throw it in his own words. He went back and described the way that Isaiah prophesied that Christ would suffer. Isaiah 53, verse number 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken, and He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Jesus never violated God's law. The verses talk about He was reviled. Reviled is talking about abusive, vile language that was cast on Jesus, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. This abusive, vile language was directed at him. Think about Jesus being mocked and falsely accused of offenses he'd never committed. Think back to the steps leading up to the crucifixion, to his death. Think about what he went through. And yet he still died for those people who were rejecting him and mocking him and speaking evil against him. Jesus never spoke anything sinful. Instead, he asked for forgiveness for them. Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember earlier we talked about praying a blessing on those who have done wrong toward us? How's this for an example? The very people killing him, spitting on him, placing a crown of thorns on his head. Those people, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was no sin in Jesus. Jesus was and is perfect and sinless and spotless. He did nothing wrong ever, yet he suffered as a criminal. What an example that we have of, you think it's hard to act to people when they do injustice towards you? Let's follow his steps here. How did Jesus respond? Look at the end of verse 23. It says, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus entrusted himself to his Father. He trusted God the Father completely and surrendered himself to his will. Remember him praying, not my will, but thine be done? Remember right before he died, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus had full confidence in the will of his Father. Jesus knew what was in front of him, yet he trusted God completely. He was willing to suffer for us, to take our place, to pay for our sins. We would do well to follow that example of trusting in God no matter what. You know, that's the easy Sunday school answer. I trust in God all the time. Yes, me, I do. But do we trust God all the time? Imagine what Christ is going through here. And he was willing to trust completely in the Father. Verse 24 of 1 Peter 2, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Remember, he did this for us. He bore our sins on the cross. This was not an easy death. It was a painful, horrific death. It was a cursed death. Galatians 3:13, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It was a painful death. It was a death he did not deserve. It was a substitutionary death. It was, his death was a perfect sacrifice for us. It was a propitiatory death. I think that's how you say that word. He satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God in his death. He was the perfect payment for our sins. It was a death that offers life and spiritual healing. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 14. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Christ offers us Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection offers us life and spiritual healing. His death and resurrections offers just sorry, death and resurrection offers justification and peace with God. We started out with some bad news that for the wages of sin is death. Christ suffered for us. Christ paid our sin debt. He rose again from the dead, offering us peace with God, offering us to be declared righteous, offering us that free gift of salvation. Going to verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Without Christ, without turning to him as Lord and Savior, we are wandering around like sheep. And you can go back to Isaiah 53 and you can see that picture that Isaiah paints. But we can turn to Christ for salvation. We can trust in him as our shepherd, as our Lord, as our Savior. We can trust in him to care for us, to lead us, and to guide us. We can have complete confidence in Christ. He offers us salvation. He offers us that spiritual life. He suffered for us. This Jesus that willingly suffered for us, this Jesus that gave his life for us, is the very one whose footsteps we have the privilege of following. Why would we not want to follow the example of someone who loved and cared so much for us? I mean, we just talked about for a long time of what Christ went through, the pain he endured, taking our sin upon his shoulders, dying for us. If there's someone we should follow, he's the one. Doesn't that make logical sense? He gave everything for us. Why would we not follow him? So just a couple questions. Will you follow his leading? And will you follow his steps? This is introduction message to our theme, but you can see how wonderful our Savior is. You can see how wonderful Jesus Christ is and what he offered for us. And he gave us an example. We have the privilege of following in his steps. Are you willing to follow in his steps? Or are we just going to go through the motions and come to church so we can check it off our good Christian duty list for the week? Let's make it personal. Let's see what God has for us. Let's follow his leading. Let's follow his steps. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you would give us our son. I thank you, or give us your son. I thank you that you offer us salvation. Thank you for your redemptive plan. I pray that we will trust in you. I pray that we will follow your leading. I pray if there's anyone in this room who has never trusted in you or called upon you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they would make that personal decision to believe on you as their Lord and Savior. Please help us as we go on our way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together and we'll sing.